Please turn with me this evening to Psalm 22. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find them on page 580. Okay, Psalm 22. Give your attention now as we read God's Word. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear you. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. So ends our reading of God's Scripture this evening. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do, Lord, on this side of Calvary, we do, Lord, marvel and glorify you for the magnificent work you performed. And we are thankful, Lord, for your graciousness in our lives and how you in your timing worked within our hearts, drawing us to yourself and giving us, Lord, faith that we may proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and seek forgiveness. And Lord, it is by this forgiveness, by your grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that we can even come before you this evening and offer you our worship and our praise. May you, Father, bless us and instruct us from your truth. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth. May I speak your word clearly this evening. And in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 20 and then Psalm 21. And as I said last week, as we looked at Psalm 21, it's Psalm 21 is viewed as a companion piece to Psalm 20. There's in Psalm 20 the prayer for victory, as we looked at it. And in Psalm 21, there's the praise of God for the victory that was given. I think that Psalm 22 can also fit nicely within this progression that we've had. Psalm 20, Psalm 21, Psalm 22. Where we once had the victory prayed for, then we had the victory that was given. Now, in Psalm 22, we have the means by which that victory was accomplished. We have displayed before us the means by which God's church and his people were victorious over, or are victorious over, their enemies. And as we begin tonight, I want to say something briefly about the title. We read it here in the ESV, to the choir master according to the Doe of the Dawn, the Psalm of David. I find it interesting that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates it this way, to the director on the help at dawn, the Psalm of David. I thought that was an interesting, subtle distinction. The Septuagint, when those that translated the Hebrew to the Greek, chose to translate what's in the Hebrew as the help at dawn in the Greek. And I think that shed some light on the psalm that we're about to go through, and the psalm that we're about to look at in depth and that we've been singing tonight starts out, as we'll see, on a very low note, but ends, as we just read, and we'll sing shortly, in a great note of victory. So the theme that we are going to be looking at tonight kind of follows that line, that God abandoned his king that we might worship him. God abandoned his king that we might worship him. And we'll be looking at it in five parts this evening. First of all, God abandons his king. Secondly, even when abandoned, God is to be trusted. And thirdly, the enemies of the king surround him. Fourth, God has not abandoned forever, but has heard the king's humble cry. And then lastly, every nation and age will worship the king. So as we begin in point one, God abandons his king. The opening line of this psalm is word for word what Christ spoke on the cross before he gave up his spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's a heart-wrenching scene that I'm sure we have all played over in our minds. And we find Christ uttering these words in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and Mark 15, verse 34. Word for word translations of what Jesus says on the cross. And it is because of this that, you know, as we go through the Psalms, I try to look at the Psalm first of all by, well, what was going on in David's life? And what was leading to David writing this, or what was the event surrounding it? I pretty much kind of abandoned that with this Psalm. I think this psalm is so clearly David writing simply as a prophet. I mean, there's things that are spoken of this psalm that we, as we go through it, we'll see that so closely mirror what Christ went through. I personally can't see any other way to interpret this psalm as simply be mind of Christ as he was hanging upon the cross. And as David writing it as his prophet and was given possibly a vision of that day. Now, as we look at the second question here in this opening verse, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Another possible translation would be, far from my salvation are the words of my bawling. A picture of Jesus Christ and his weeping, having the sense that his weeping and his bawling was far from his salvation, in the sense of he was so forsaken, so abandoned, that his cries were far removed from any help at all, any hope of salvation. As we think about these questions that Jesus is asking here, and as we move then into verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, I find no rest. What immediately comes to my mind is the night before, or the night that Jesus was betrayed. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said his soul was greatly grieved. And we have the picture there of Jesus pleading with the Father that if it be possible that the cup he was about to drink would be taken from him, but yet submitting to the will of the Father, he was under such stress, finding no rest at all or restfulness, that he sweat great drops of blood. And what we see is simply that despite his pleas, Jesus was abandoned for our transgressions. This is what we are taught in the Gospels, is because of our transgressions, our sins, that the Father turned his back upon his Son. But then as we move through this psalm, even when abandoned, God is to be trusted. We see this in verses 3 through 11. In these verses begins, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame." As verse 3 opens this section, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." What does that mean? How can God be enthroned upon the praises of Israel? Derek Kidner, who I've mentioned before, says this, that the Old Testament characteristically draws out the inner meaning of its visible institutions. What he means by that, and saying that in reference to God being enthroned upon the praises of Israel, is that the picture of God's throne room that the people had was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the ark was kept. That was God's throne room. That was a visible representation of his throne room. And what this psalm is showing is what that visible representation shows. It's upon not some visible throne or physical throne that God is seated upon, but he's enthroned, you might say, upon the hearts, upon the minds of his people. He's enthroned upon our praises as we lift praises to him. He is enthroned over his people. He is enthroned upon our hearts and our minds. Then as these verses continue, David begins in verses 3 to 5 by remembering past deliverances, or as we look at this as the mind of Christ, Christ recalling the past deliverances of actually, where he himself saved his people, you might say. And are you our fathers trusted? They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And you they trusted were not put to shame. And then he immediately contrasts that with his current situation, his current hardship. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. I'd like us now to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And we read in verses, beginning in verse 39 to verse 43. We read these verses. "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Again, nearly word for word, what is written by David in the psalm, prophesying what Christ was going through upon the cross. But yet, even in the despair that Christ was facing upon the cross, we read in his heart, his trust did not waver. As we look at then in the verses after that, after he recounts his being mocked, he says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth." He gives in these verses that a great exclamation of trust that he has in his Father, even now at the most low point in his life. These verses also read For you burst me forth from the womb, causing me to trust when on my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from the womb. From my mother's womb, my God, you have been. May you not be distant from me, for distress is near, and there is no helper. Just the language in this verse of the complete reliance upon God that is shown. It was God who burst him from the womb. It was God upon whom he was cast. It was God upon whom he was caused to trust, even as an infant, upon his mother's breast. Speaking of Jesus Christ as an infant. And what we see in this, in Christ, and looking upon him as he hung upon the cross, is that even in that hour, he did not waver. His trust did not waver in his Father, but he relied completely and totally upon him. And Jesus trusted his Father even as he was forsaken or abandoned upon the cross for us. And the next section then in the psalm, we see Christ describing how the enemies of the king are surrounding him in verses 12 to 18. I think that these really are some of the most heart-wrenching verses of this psalm, as we think upon them as the words of Christ and the thoughts of Christ. And we again see easily his cross. Many bulls encompass me. He talks about strong bulls of Bashan. They open wide their mouths like ravening and roaring lions. He talks about being poured out like water and all of his bones out of joints, and his heart is melting like wax within him. As we think about those words, that imagery, his bones are all out of joints. And later he talks about being able to count his bones. I want you to think about the cross and the experience that those who were crucified had upon the cross. Do you know what actually killed people when they were crucified? They died from asphyxiation, from suffocation. That was how people died on the crucifixion. And they spent their last moments upon the cross, hanging there, their hands nailed to the crossbeam, their feet nailed to the post. And their weight would sink and pull until probably removing their arms from their joints eventually. But in order to take a breath in this position, if you hold your arms up like this, it becomes impossible for you to breathe, to take a breath. There's too much weight upon your rib cage. And so in order to breathe, you would have to push up with your feet and pull your body up, scraping it your back upon the post that had just your back that had been whipped to shreds. As you took then another breath, and as you took a breath, your weight collapsing your legs and going back in that position until you had to do it over and over again until you died from suffocation. That is why they broke the robbers' legs, so that they couldn't push themselves up and it would hasten their death. But those moments, we can envision then Christ when he says, "My bones are out of joint. My bones are out of joint." What an excruciating. That is why we get our word excruciating. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. Our word excruciating means out of the cross. It's so painful that it needed its own word to describe the pain that was experienced. And this is what Christ experienced for us. His tongue sticking to his mouth with thirst. His enemies surrounding him, his strength drying up like a potsherd, his tongue sticking to his jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. And you see there, even at that point of death, Christ's complete trust in his Father, because he knew exactly who was doing this. It is you who lay me in the dust of death. Then as he ends this section, in verse 18, 16 through 18, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, they have pierced my hands and feet." As far as we know, David's hands and feet were never pierced, as far as we have recorded for us. So why he would say, "They have pierced my hands and feet," other than if he was acting as a prophet to Christ. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David ends with Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. That's where we read that the soldiers who were watching over Jesus cast lots for his garments at the foot of the cross. And so when we sing this portion of the psalm, whenever we sing this portion of the psalm, Psalm 22, especially verses 12 to 18, as we sang earlier, we should be thinking upon the great suffering that Christ endured for us. This is why in times past the Lord's Supper, I sometimes have that section of Psalm 22 that we sing leading up to partaking of the Lord's Supper, so that we can have in our minds just what we're remembering, the breaking of Christ's body upon the cross. But then fourthly, here in this section, the psalm begins to change. It begins to change tone. It's been very gloomy all up to this point in the suffering that has been portrayed. But here in this point, God has not abandoned forever, but has heard the king's humble cry. As the psalm has just portrayed, and as we've been thinking about the suffering of Christ upon the cross, as the world would have looked at that, they would have seen a man defeated and crushed and dying, completely destroyed by his enemies. But we know that that's not the case, because the gospel tells us Christ rose from the dead 3 days later. And we know that the Father heard the cries of his Son. I mean, the imagery that I think we can all maybe helpful here is that using the eyes of faith, as some of my seminary professors once talked about, the eyes of faith, looking on that day, you can imagine and see that as Christ hung upon the cross, taking the sins of his people from the beginning of time to the end, as the Father saw that scene unfolding in front of him, him turning his back, that is the forsaking that Jesus is speaking about here, the abandonment. The Father turning his back upon his Son, who is suffering for the sins of his people. You can imagine, as the Father does that, as he turns his divine back upon his Son, his ears are still turned to him. His agonizing cries never fade from his ear. He hears them. Every single one enters his ear. Every cry of the Son that he has loved from all of eternity enters into his divine ear, and he hears it. It never falls on deaf ears. And that is shown in that 3 days later, Christ broke free from the grave victorious. And what should then be our response? What should be our response to such a great victory that has been given? Jesus says, as he cries out for help, he says in verse 21, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." And then in 22, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." And then he says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." So what is our response as we stand now looking back upon what God has done in the cross of Christ? Our response is in verse 23, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." And as we are taught by the Apostle Paul, all who believe and have faith in Jesus Christ are offspring of Israel. We are the sons of Jacob that are spoken of here. And as we look back upon the cross of Christ and what was done, our response is to stand in awe and praise God and to glorify him for what was done. Because in that moment, he still remains just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Because the sins of his people have been paid for. And so he doesn't become unjust by looking over any sin, for every sin is punished. And so our only response then is to stand in awe. Our Father did not abandon our Lord forever. He abandoned him only for the time that was necessary to accomplish our salvation. And although he turned his back upon him and forsook him, he never, ever turned away his ear from his son. And so then, why was this done? On our final point, this was done so that every nation in every age will worship the king. In verses 27 through 31. All the ends of earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. So what is the result of this wonderful, this act of God in abandoning and forsaking his son? And the result is that all the earth will worship him. We'll worship the king. We'll worship Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 is that familiar verse that says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There, Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And you can turn with me there in your Bibles if you would like to. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 through 25. Here we read, "Turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Wonderful words in Isaiah that could have been written in the New Testament, full of grace and wonder and truth. Jesus Christ is God, and you connect the two passages with Isaiah and what was said of Jesus in Philippians. But what we see here is that all the earth will come and swear allegiance to him. All the earth will bow their knee and worship Jesus Christ. And we see this by the two ends of the spectrum being presented here in these final verses. We have in verse 26, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord." And then in verse 29, "All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship." Similar phrases. And we have here the poor and afflicted on one hand, and then the prosperous of the earth. And the literal translation of the prosperous of the earth is fat. So the fat of the earth will be praised. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the fat in Scripture is something very good and wonderful, apart from what we think of it today. It just means the choicest of the earth, the pride of the earth, will come and worship. But yet, as we see, there's a difference here in those verses. And in 26, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." But then in 29, "All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive." We see here in verse 26, in a sense, the afflicted being raised up, the humble being raised up, but then the prosperous being brought low. But they're both talking about them coming to serve the Lord, to eat and worship together before the Lord. But in order for the prosperous to do that, they have to be humble. Before the proud can come to the Lord, they have to be humble. So it speaks about they will bow down and go to the dust, even those who could not keep themselves alive. But yet they come to the Lord, they worship, and they eat at his table with the afflicted. One of the things, comforting things, that I've always taken from the Philippians passage and that I've always taken from this psalm is simply this, that every single knee will bow before Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person will be in heaven, because you will either bow in this life, or you will be brought low in this life and bow before him, or you will bow on the day of judgment. But if you bow on the day of judgment, it's too late. Your fate has already been sealed. You have been condemned. We must bow in this life and bow before Him and worship Him. But we are told also in these verses, posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. This I find to be just some of those beautiful or wonderful verses that we have, not only in the psalm, but they're some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Because as we sing them and as we read them, I mean, this is speaking about us. We are fulfilling this psalm as we sing it to one another, as we share the gospel with those around us, as we teach our children or our grandchildren or our students, as we talk with one another about the Scriptures, we're talking about what God has done in our life. We're fulfilling this psalm, and we're taking part in its fulfillment as it shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. Nearly every nation, tribe, and tongue proclaims, in our day and age, nearly every nation, tribe, and tongue proclaims the salvation of the King. The salvation that Christ won for us. Nearly every nation, tribe, and tongue in this earth, we live in a day and age where throughout the world, what this psalm speaks about, what God has done upon the cross, is proclaimed. It's proclaimed every day. And I think it is a great age that we live in. And so as we conclude, as I mentioned before, this psalm is so filled with Christ and what He experienced upon the cross that I can't see it as anything but Him. That He, by His Spirit, wrote this psalm through His servant David. It begins with heartbreak. My God, why have you forsaken me? But then ends with the glory of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ advancing and going forth throughout all the earth. And that is why He was abandoned. That is why He was forsaken. That is why God abandoned His King so that we could stand as I am or sit and worship Him. That is why God abandoned His Son, so that we could come into His presence and not only worship Him here tonight and as we did this morning and as we'll, Lord willing, do next week, but He abandoned Him so that we could worship Him throughout all of eternity and spend all of eternity in the glory of His presence and the brightness of His face. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this psalm. It is a psalm that begins with heartache and despair. Your servant being abandoned, being forsaken, crying out, my God, why have You forsaken me? And as we've looked at this psalm, we've come to understand, why did You forsake Your Christ? You forsook Him 2,000 years ago so that we might come and worship You. And we praise You, Father, that You did not abandon Him completely. And though You turned Your back upon Him as He hung upon the cross, You had Your ears continually turned towards Him. You heard His cry. You heard His plea for help. And we praise You, Father, that You raised Him from the grave and that He broke free and that sin and death could not hold Him. And we praise You, Father, for the victory and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and for the freedom that we now enjoy, where we can come before You freely and worship You directly into Your throne room upon the praises of Israel. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.